In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we read some stuff that's important that we need to understand how God sees us. You, talking to the church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If I'm a child of God, I am, according to God, a member of a royal priesthood, a citizen of a holy nation. I mean, that's amazing when you think about it. When we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and the eye of memory goes back to all of the things we've done, good and bad. And to think that God looks at us and says, you're a royal priesthood. You are one of my holy nation folks. That's astounding. And we need to understand, not in a haughty way or a prideful way, but we need to understand how important we are to God. That He sees us as something special. And a number of years ago, a diary was found, and it was the diary at the time the man that was keeping it was 70 years old. And as someone read through some of the entries in this 70-year-old man's diary, here's what they found. I have no talent. I've never really been a success. My whole life has been a succession of disappointments, and I can scarcely recall a single instance of success. Yet this man that had written that about himself in his own diary held more offices than any other man in American history. He was minister to The Hague, emissary to England, minister to Prussia, state senator, ambassador to Russia, secretary of state, and president of the United States. Number 6, John Quincy Adams. How in the world could a man enjoy more political, if you will, and public service success than he had, and yet in his mind, his life was a succession of disappointments that he could scarcely recall, you know, successes along the way. We need to make sure that we don't see ourselves like that. You know, so many times, we talked about this in ladies' class, I believe it was just this last week, that, you know, we equate humility with self-deprecation. We believe that in order to be humble, I have to think that I'm not worth much, and that is exactly the opposite of true humility. If a person is truly humble, the only way that I can have real humility is to know how important I am. Because Jesus Christ, as the classic example of a humble man, in John 13, what did He do? He did something the other apostles weren't willing, the apostles weren't willing to do. They came in, and the tradition of the day was you wash your feet because they're dirty. And they reclined and they ate in the more oriental fashion as opposed to, you know, as we do in the West, sitting at tables and chairs with their feet under the table. They tended to recline with one arm on a pillow on a table that's probably a foot to 18 inches, maybe 2 feet high. And it kind of put their feet in close proximity to everything else. And so it was a tradition, it was a custom that, you know, when you have people over, their feet are washed. And normally there's a servant there waiting to do it. Well, in this case, there was the upper room. They all came in, and there's the water, there's the towel, and everybody walked right by it. Nobody. So after they ate, Jesus was bound and determined to teach them a lesson. So what did He do? He went over, wrapped the towel around His waist, picked up the basin of water, and started going around washing all 12 of these men's feet, even the one that would betray Him. And He said, now, you call me your Lord and Master. And you're right. I am. Make no mistake about it. But now, if I've done this for you, I want you to learn the lesson. And blessed or happy are you if not just knowing these things, but doing these things. How could the Son of God in the flesh take on a job of a menial servant and not feel less of a man than he was before he did it? Because he knew who he was. And what he did, the way that he served, did not determine his value. The world would look at that and go, whoo, you know, I'm not going to do that because that'll put me in a lesser position than the other 11 guys. So they didn't bother to do it. But Jesus understood. When you truly know where you came from, when you know why you're here, and when you know where you're going when you leave, you can do whatever God wants us to do, no matter how menial, or as the world would see it, a lower task, and still understand that I matter, that I'm important. But if I don't believe in myself, if I don't love myself, if I don't have a proper view of myself, then I can't possibly be humble in my service, because it's going to affect how I see myself. You know, if I do something that people would say, well, that's beneath you. Well, Jesus didn't worry about what people thought might be beneath him, because he knew who he was. And as a follower of God, he knew he was above all of that. And so are we, if in fact we walk with God. I need to know how much I matter to God. And yet, all too often, I'm afraid, in the Lord's church, we have that same kind of attitude as John Quincy Adams. And it's like, and we think that's how it's supposed to be. No, we don't go around bragging. That's not my point. But if I can't see the success that God has given me, if I can't look back in my life and see the good things, I am going to be a miserable, crotchety old man that just gets more miserable the longer he lives. And God never intended for anyone to live that way, in particular, his children. Jesus Christ didn't come and give his life so that I can go through my life constantly putting myself down and not thinking I'm worth anything. Now, Jesus came and gave his life on Calvary to prove to me, among other things, what I am worth. Jesus, God said, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We all know John 3:16. God says that you're worth the life of his child, his only begotten Son. Now, if that doesn't help us to understand our importance before God, then I don't know what will. And again, am I talking about looking down your nose? Absolutely not. Drives me crazy when people do that. You know, no, we're no better than anybody else. As the old saying goes, there go I, but for the grace of God. But we are forgiven if we're walking in the light with Christ, 1 John 1:7. And as forgiven, I need to recognize God made that possible because he thinks I'm worth it. That's pretty amazing. Don't make the diary entries, whether it's mentally or literally, that you're not worth anything, that your life is a succession of disappointment and failure. Because if I'm walking with God, yes, I'm going to have disappointing days, most of the time because I disappoint myself. But my life, Romans 8:35-39, is a joyful, unbelievable, more than conquering life. Believe it. You are gifted. You have been endowed with an ability for service. We look at Romans chapter 12, and I want to read 5 verses beginning at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy or teaching, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Folks, that's you and me. He's talking about members of the body of Christ. We all have a gift. I'm not talking about miraculous gifts. I'm talking about talents, abilities, gifts that are innate. Many of them God-given, many of them learned over a period of time, and hopefully ones that were God-given have been honed and sharpened and improved as we go through this life so that they're even more effective. But the truth is, each and every one of us has an ability. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints for the work," notice, "for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ." Each and every one of us is put here, added to the body of Christ by the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, at the point of our salvation. We are put here because God wants us here when we obeyed His will, and He knows what we can do as a member of His family, of the church, His Son's body, over which Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1, 18, is head. We're not here by accident. It's not just serendipitous that we happen to end up in the Lord's church. Doesn't happen that way. It is with intent on our part and intent on God's part. I am here for a reason. I need to know what that reason is and put that talent to use. And seeing as how right here at the Decatur congregation is where we choose to place ourselves as we work for the cause of Christ, to put ourselves under the oversight of the leadership here, then it makes sense that this is where I put my talents to work. This is where I strive to fulfill the purpose for which God put me in the church universal, specifically as it relates to the ministries and the opportunities that are granted to me through the church local, the Decatur congregation of the Lord's family. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, you remember Jesus gave the parable of the talents. There was one fellow, the master went away and he gave a certain amount of money to three of his servants, each of them based on their ability. He gave 5 talents of gold to one servant, 2 talents of gold to another, and 1 to another. Why did he not give them all the same? Because they did not have the same gifts. They did not have the same talents. They did not have the same abilities, just like you and me. And so when he came back from the long journey in the parable, the master said to the man who had 5, and now he had 10 because he put them to work, which is exactly what the master expected because he knew he had the talent and ability. If he would just put himself to the work, he could do this, and he did it. So he said, "Well done." Then he came to the man that he had given the 2 talents of gold to, and he knew that if he applied himself, he could do something with that too, because he wasn't quite as talented as the other guy, but he had abilities. And lo and behold, he did. And now he had 4. Now that's less than half of what the first guy had, but guess what the response of the master was? "Well done." Same thing. Because he used what he had. Then he comes to the 1 talent man. And he knew that this man may not have been as talented or have the ability of the first 2, but he had the ability to do with something with what the master had left him. If he had just applied himself, if he had believed in himself and in his master. When he came back, he had buried the money in the backyard, pretty much in a mason jar, and kept an eye on it the whole time, and he gave him back every dime that he gave him. He said, "Here's every penny I knew then." And the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." He didn't do anything. So take the talent from him and give it to the guy that has 10. Why? Because he's already proven he'll do something with it. The problem wasn't that the man was less talented. The problem was he acted on fear, not faith. He didn't believe in the master, and he didn't believe in himself. And if I don't have self-belief based on my relationship with God Almighty, I will never accomplish what God intends for me to accomplish. I will never fulfill His expectations with the gift that He's given me in my abilities and opportunities if I do not believe that with His help I can do it. Too many people in the Lord's church have this warped view that says, oh, well, I can't, and think that's humility. No! That's typically a lack of faith is what that is. A lack of faith in God to pull me through the difficult times and a lack of faith in myself. I need to, what did Jesus say when the man said, what's the greatest commandment? The first one, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then there's a second, greatest commandment, the second one. He said, it's like the first one, but the little bit of difference is instead of loving God, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, Jesus is saying, love yourself and you can love your neighbor. You don't love yourself, you're never going to love your neighbor the way God wants you to. If I don't love myself, I'm never going to be able to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. Should we have a congregation full of self-righteous, haughty, pride-filled people? No. That is not humility. But should we have a congregation full of people who have a quiet confidence in who we are as individuals and consequently as a family and what we can accomplish and knowing the opportunities and the talents that God has given us? Yes, that's what we should have. And when we do and we put those things to good use, guess what we'll hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. See, you are unique. Now, you can look at me and say, there's nobody in the world like you. And most of y'all are going to say, thank goodness for that. And, you know, and I understand that because I would say the same thing. But that's a fact. There's nobody just like me. And there's nobody just like any of us. We don't all have the same function. You know, sometimes people are criticized because they're not like other folks. We're not supposed to be like all the other folks. The tendency is, I think everybody ought to be like me. Now, the difference is I've figured out at my advanced age that if everybody's like me, in many ways, the world would probably be worse off. Some things would be better, but not everything. Promise, just trust me on that. Not everything. Everybody doesn't need to be like me. And guess what? I don't need to be like everybody else either. You know, don't try to put me in a hole I don't fit. As Christians, we have freedom to serve God according to our abilities as long as it's within the boundaries of His Word. We cannot all do the same thing with the same level of expediency and success and ability. We should not even try. I need to find who I am and what I can do. And then do it, because nobody on the planet has the exact stockpile of talent that I've got or that you've got. No one. Not your spouse, not your children, not your parents. No one. You are unique. I was going to say like snowflakes, but I have since learned in the last few years, all that time, all my life, I was told no two snowflakes are alike. Apparently that is not true. From what I can gather now, there are some of them that are alike. So you are even more unique than a snowflake. I'm not saying you're a flake. I'm just saying that you are unique. Believe it. Understand it. Take the time, whatever my age is. Take the time, if it takes a day, a week, a month, whatever. Take the time to assess our abilities. Sit down with God, with people you trust, and figure out what you are. What can I do? And then channel your energy so that my life, your life, our lives, the congregation's life can be as effective and efficient as possible. Now, there are some activities that pretty much anyone can do. I understand that. And I'm looking at Steve Gober. Anybody, really, I think, that can read and write could be a World Bible School teacher, because you got help. But then there's some things that are not designed for everybody. But if everybody was a World Bible School teacher and that's all we did, then we're missing out on a bunch of other stuff. So we need everybody doing what we can do. Some people can do two or three or four things and do them all with great efficiency. Others need to focus on one. Nothing wrong with that. There was a five-talent guy. There was a one-talent guy. Both of them were pleasing if they had done with the talent they had what the master wanted them to do. How much they accomplished was not the point. Faithfulness in service was the point. Using what God has given. I don't need to worry about what I don't have. You know, as preachers, or this one, if I look at all the other preachers I've known and compared myself constantly to, I wish I had, I'd have quit. No amens. Just a long time ago. Because there are people that can do a lot of things I can't do. But you know what? There are a few things I can do that most people don't do. Most of the things that I do that most people don't want to do in the pulpit, they don't do it on purpose, but that's neither here nor there. I get away with it, usually. But the point is, we all have our abilities. We all have our talents. We don't compare ourselves with ourselves. No, we need to compare ourselves to the perfect standard of Christ and be trying to achieve that. Otherwise, we like the blind leading the blind, and we both end up in a ditch. God made you and me the way He wanted to. I got a little thing somewhere in my office. I've got so many knickknacks and sitting on my bookshelves and everything, and from Guyana, South America, from Europe that I didn't go to, but people brought back, from, you know, when I turned 40, which was 27 years ago almost, and I've still got stuff, you know, that people gave me then, like the coconut monkey that says 40's not old if you're a tree, you know, but I've got a thing in there somewhere that says, I know I'm special. Because God don't make no junk. That's a fact. God doesn't make junk. I may not be as talented as you are, but brother, that isn't what matters. What matters is I know I'm not junk because I came from the procreation process that God put in place. It's up to me. It's up to me to live out what God wants me to do. And the bottom line is, not only are you gifted, not only are you unique, but folks, we're needed. It's not like it's something we can just ignore. Not if we want the Lord's church here at Decatur to be all that she can be. If I refuse to give my God-given talents, then folks, the body is handicapped. One more passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, notice, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The point is, if everybody had the same talent, we'd be one big hand, or one big eyeball. But we're not, we're a body. It takes feet, toes, hands, fingers, eyes, nose, ears, everything. And somewhere in the pews, right here, right now, are people that constitute every function that this body needs. If we all put ourselves to the task. If we take that God-given uniqueness, believe in it, that it's God's idea, and then use it in His service. We have a lot of areas of service defined here at the congregation at Decatur. And I have no doubt there are several things that haven't even been identified. Cody will find them here eventually, and Robert and Will, and they brainstorm, and they'll come up with something we hadn't identified. In fact, they already have, but we'll get into that later. But the point is, they're out there. They're out there. Look at the work. Look at what we've defined. Most likely, I can find my talent to fit in one of those, but if not, find something my talent fits in within the borders of God's Word and do it. Do it. Because here's the truth. There is something. I don't know what it is. You may not even know what it is right now. But there is something in the Decatur congregation that absolutely will not get done if I don't do it. Period. And every person listening can say that same thing. Young to old. There is something that will not get done if I don't do it. Because there's something out there waiting on me. The person with my exact God-given abilities and opportunities. And it's just waiting. And if I don't do it, it won't get done. The point of this, the whooping and the hollering, don't underestimate yourself. Don't sell yourself short. You are important to God, to this congregation, to your physical family, and I pray to yourself. Because if I'm not important to me, then neither is anybody else. Because if I hadn't figured out how to love me, I don't know how to love you. And then we got a problem. Find who I am and exercise that ability in God's kingdom. Close with an illustration. When I was a Freed Hardeman from 72 to 76, in that first four-year class, going through the transitioning at the time from a junior college to a senior full four-year now university, there was a girl that was in my class, in my grade, named Jan Smothers. She was born without arms. She was amazing. You might think, oh my. She sat in class, took notes, drove her car, all of it, with her feet. She could hold a pencil between her toes, put the paper on the floor, and I could read it. It was amazing. She could drive a car. Astounding. You say, well, she couldn't do... No. Yes, it was a disability, but did it stop her from doing what she had the ability to do? No. Learn the lesson. My biggest disability is how I see myself right here. That's the largest disability anybody's got. Open our minds. Open our hearts to what God says we're worth. And then get excited about your value. And say, thank you, God, for giving me who I am. And I want to give back. And I'm going to find something in the congregation where I can give back, God, to you because of what you have given me. And when we have that attitude, nothing can stop us. But first, before any of that happens, I've got to be in the family. And if I'm not in the family, if I'm not a child of God, then I'm missing out. I still have the abilities, but I'm not going to be able to put them to use because I'm not part of the family. And I can do a lot of good, but unless I'm doing good as the child of God, when the day of judgment comes, I will find that that was good for nothing as it concerns eternal life. So perhaps there's someone here this morning that to come to the greatest realization of your importance to God is to give my life to God. and take advantage of his view toward me in sending his son to give his life for me. And let's take advantage of that sacrifice and confess him before this crowd and be buried with him in baptism so that one can rise to walk the Christian life, a newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and can find fulfillment, happiness, peace, contentment, and joy just being the person that God created me to be. It don't get any better than that. And then when that life is over, having done all this great stuff, in God's sight, just being me, following in the footsteps of Christ, using the talents He gave me. And then when that unbelievable life is over, God says, well done. Come on in. It gets better. If that's what I want, I got to put him on in baptism. If you need to do that, you can do that this morning. Or if for any other thing is needed in prayer or whatever, just come down front while we stand and sing.